Well, although the American cartoonist Charles Schulz passed away in 2000, his widely famous cartoon strip called Peanuts is still in syndication today throughout most of U.S. newspapers. And one of the beloved characters of this comic strip was a little four-year-old boy named Linus Van Pelt. And over the 50 years that Charles wrote this comic strip, this four-year-old boy evolved into an eight-year-old boy. And in almost every comic strip that he was in, or in these TV specials that you had with Peanuts, you could always see Linus carrying his faithful security blanket. And no matter what age he was, that was it. He would not let go of it. And countless times, other characters in this comic strip would urge and beg him, get rid of that blanket. You don't need it anymore. But you know what? He just wouldn't do it. He refused. See, Linus, he had grown attached, this emotional attachment to this blanket. So much so that in some of these comic strips, Charles, he made this little boy be very agitated. And he exhibited signs of physical stress, even if just for a very brief moment, this blanket was taken from him. Maybe some of you can relate to Linus. Growing up, you had a security blanket, a security doll, maybe a security toy. Doesn't matter what it was. But what about now? Is there something in your life now that brings you security, just an overwhelming sense of security, and you feel as though you cannot live without it? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a girlfriend, boyfriend. If you're married in here, maybe it's your spouse, your car, your bank account, the grades you make in school, your looks, which, by the way, they'll fade. It always does. Or is it actually a blanket? See, all human beings, everyone, including myself, we all have a longing to feel secure. And every human being finds security in something. Unbelievers, they don't find their security in God, because they don't have a relationship with God. They have not experienced his saving grace. So therefore, they don't have his peace. And they haven't experienced that love and joy from Christ. However, if you're a Christian, then you should find your ultimate security in God, because you have been redeemed from your sins. You've passed out of death into life. Because you repented of your sins and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friend, this life it's but a vapor. And so there's only two outcomes for you after death. Either forever you will spend your life in eternal punishment in hell because you rejected Christ. See, if you're a Christian, then you should have this overwhelming sense of joy knowing that you are saved. No matter what you face in this life, you are going to heaven. That's all because of God. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage found in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. And I've titled today's sermon, The Sovereignty of God in Salvation. So please find yourself in John chapter 6 and follow along as I read from the infallible, inerrant word of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. In these verses, John gives us three truths regarding a believer's salvation that should encourage and comfort your soul. Three truths regarding a believer's salvation that should bring comfort and joy to your soul. Number one is a believer's salvation is predestined. Number two, a believer's salvation is promised. And number three, a believer's salvation is protected. So let's start off looking at the first truth found in verse 37a. A believer's salvation is predestined. Look back there at 37. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Did you catch that? All, not some, not a few, but all that the Father gives to his Son will come to Christ. Don't miss this reality. If you are a Christian, you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. Starting back in Genesis 3:15. We see that God, right after the fall of man, he already promised a Messiah. And he's been building up a people unto himself. And in the New Testament, we see that the bride of Christ, the church, we are that love gift to the Father, from the Father to the Son. That's why God saved you. It's for his glory and to give you as a gift to his Son. And it was indeed God who saved you. Don't ever forget that. It had nothing to do with your own good. It was God that saved you. We all know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Faith was from God, not in and of yourself. Yet, at the same time, God expects you to repent and believe. Acts 17:30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. Repentance is a commandment from God. Salvation is all of God, yet the human responsibility still is to repent and believe. And you know, I get it. The doctrine of election, it's a difficult concept to grasp, where how God chooses people for salvation, and at the same time, he holds them accountable for their acceptance or rejection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's not this nice, easy little package that we can fit together, because our finite minds, we cannot grasp how God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together. But in the infinite mind of God, it's harmonized beautifully. So although a person is responsible to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't forget the fact that it's God. It is God that has saved you. God is 100% sovereign in granting salvation to an individual. Listen to what Paul wrote. He wrote this in Romans 3:10 through 12, taking from a couple of Psalms. So if you're here thinking that you are a good person, listen to this. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You're not good. I'm not good. Only God is good. So even though you and I are required by God to repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, don't think that somehow your human will is what brought you unto salvation. It was not. It was only the grace and mercy of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, concerning God's choice of some people for salvation, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9:16. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God had mercy on you. You didn't run and will yourself to salvation. You were drawn by Christ, by God, unto himself through God. John, the Apostle John, listen to what he penned in John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, talking about Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, catch this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was all of God. He is the one that brought you unto himself. Don't forget the fact that human effort earns you hell, but God's grace grants you heaven. God has predestined a believer's salvation. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. You can write them down. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We've been predestined by God to be adopted as his children through his son, Jesus Christ. And why? Right there, it's because of God's grace. It's to the glory, the praise and glory of his grace that he freely bestowed on us through his son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter, he says something very similar in 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Friends, it has nothing to do with you. God, rich in mercy, caused you to be born again. And not only that, he saves you all the way through. That had nothing to do with you in your own human will on that glorious day that you were brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. As though somehow you woke up that morning and you said, you know what? I'm going down the wrong path. Today, I think I'm gonna turn over a new leaf and live a better life. I'm gonna be a better person today. No. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were an enemy of God. You were darkness. And you loved your sin. But God. Those are two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. We were steeped in our sins with a heart of rebellion toward him, but God. We were wretched sinners, yet in God's predestined salvation plan, he was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and he made us alive together with Christ. That is a beautiful truth to hold on to. And regarding the verse, verse 37, in our passage, the note in my study Bible, it says this. This verse emphasizes the sovereign will of God in the selection of those who come to him for salvation. The Father has predestined those who would be saved. The absolute sovereignty of God is the basis of Jesus' confidence in the success of his mission. The security of salvation rests in the sovereignty of God. For God is the guarantee that all he has chosen will come to him for salvation. Are you starting to see a theme? God is the one who justifies, not your good works. Outside of Christianity, I don't care what religion it is, every other religion outside of Christianity puts a massive, massive emphasis on the fact that you as an individual play a huge role in obtaining salvation and whatever that salvation is for that religion. However, Christianity says, no, you're wicked. You're evil. You were born into sin, and outside of the grace of God, you're going to continue in your sin because you love your sin, because you're a child of the devil. You see, only God has the power to save you. Only God. And he is the one that draws you unto his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaimed in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And just a few verses later, in verse 65 of that same chapter, Jesus said, for this reason, I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Concerning God, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Again, our salvation has been predestined. God is the one that has drawn you unto his Son. And I tell you, we just don't have enough time this morning to go over all of the vast number of scriptures that deal with God and his sovereignty of scripture, of bringing people unto himself through Jesus Christ. But here, just for time's sake, write these down and follow along. Read these verses. Make sure you go home and you study these. Maybe you know these already. Commit them to memory, because this is just a sampling of God's sovereignty and salvation. Matthew 22:14. Mark 13:20, Romans 8:28-30, 1 Peter 1:1-2, John 17:24, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Acts 13:48, and Titus 1:1-2. And again, by no means is that an exhaustive list of scriptures that deal with the sovereignty of God in salvation, but that will definitely get you headed in the right direction on that path of studying scripture to know and grasp the marvelous truth that your salvation as a believer is predestined. This takes us to the second truth, which is a believer's salvation is promised. Look back at verse 37b and 38. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I mean, what an awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping, mind-blowing statement. It's a promise of God right here, of Christ. I mean, right after he tells his listeners that all, and that word all there at the beginning is dealing with collectively, all, every person that will come to Christ. He's referring there. Now he's saying that he breaks that all down to you, an individual. And note this as well, where it says, all that the Father gives me will come. So they hadn't come yet. But now he says, and the one, bringing it down to you, who comes to me. So now he's come. He will come. Now he has come to the Father. I mean, to Christ. And here it is. Here's what he says. Most emphatically, Jesus says, by no means, no way, no how will anybody that comes to me that God has given me as a gift, will I cast aside. period. He will not cast you aside. Praise God, that should fire you up as a believer. I know it does for me. What an amazing promise we as believers have from Jesus. See, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then God gave you, as I said, to his son as a love gift. And Jesus didn't cast it aside. Jesus embraced that love gift from the Father, which is everyone in this room here that has ever professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and repented of their sins. Friend, I mean, that is eternal security, and you can take it to the bank. That's from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. So be encouraged. One commentator states, men's blindness cannot frustrate the saving work of God. God is at work by his grace in the world. And those who come to Christ come to him by the sweet constraint of that grace. And when they come, they find that Christ undertakes the entire responsibility for their full and final salvation. He does not turn them away when they come, nor does he subsequently disown them. I want to pause for a moment because on that last statement, it says, subsequently, you've come to Christ, subsequently, Christ does not disown you. I want to talk about something right now briefly that maybe someone here in this room, maybe several of y'all, struggle and doubt if your salvation is true. Am I truly saved? You see, if you're like me, there came a point in your Christian life where you repented, you put your faith in Jesus, but then you're still drawn to sin. And you're thinking, how can I continue going on sinning if Christ has already delivered me from my sins? I get it. I was there when I first got saved. I thought that somehow I was going to get saved, and boom, instantly, I'm just a righteous, holy man that sin doesn't really affect me anymore. And don't misunderstand me. I wasn't coming thinking that I would never sin again. No. But I didn't realize that the draw and the pull to sin would be as strong as it was. See, I didn't grasp the fact that before the foundation of the world, my God chose me to be in Christ. I didn't understand that I was that love gift to his son and that I was secure in the grip of my Father and of my Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't realize that Christ himself promised that he would never let me go. You know, see, we as humans, we have this mindset that somehow we, in and of ourselves, must contribute to our own salvation. And in that contribution, we really think that it's me and my good works. I'm going to do better today. It's impossible. You can't, in and of yourself, be better. We are drawn to Christ by the Father. And we are regenerated in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of God. And the sooner that you as a believer can grasp that and understand that reality, the sooner that you can rejoice in the fact that your eternal salvation is promised by Christ and it's secure in Christ. Don't fall prey to becoming legalistic. And you're thinking that somehow that now that you are saved, you need to continue doing good works to earn favor with God. You've already earned favor from God through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, we do good works, but that doesn't mean that that saves us. We do the good works once we're saved because it shows that our heart truly has been transformed and we want to please the Lord. But we don't do it legalistically thinking that I get a gold star because I read my Bible today. God's pleased with me today because I handed out a tract. That's legalistic. We do it because we love our Father. He saved us from hell. We're going to heaven. God is the one who saved you. He's the one that will preserve you all the way through the end. You did not earn your salvation, and you cannot lose your salvation. Because anyone that has truly repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in God, it's because God has predestined you to be saved. And he brought you unto his son, and his son said, gotcha. You're mine. You're mine forever. And your salvation was and is a sovereign work of God. But you may be saying, Cam, I still sin. Yeah, so do I. But ask yourself this question. Do you love your sin? Do you love your sin? And I'm not asking the question, does sin feel good? Because yeah, it does. Sin is pleasurable because it fulfills your fleshly desires. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, when you sin, do you crave it? Do you crave more and more? Man, I can't wait till I sin again. Or when you sin, do you feel this overwhelming sense of shame and guilt over your sin? And not because you were caught and your lust was not fulfilled, but you are broken and contrite in spirit because you've sinned against a holy God that has given you no life in his son, Jesus Christ. You see, if you embrace your sin and you just can't wait to sin again, then that is a telltale sign that you are not saved. You are not in the kingdom of God, that you are a child of Satan. But if you hate your sin, and not because, oh man, that was like 13 days in a row, I never sinned, and now my streak is gone. No, you are absolutely just devastated that you have sinned against a holy God, and you don't want to. I often use that expression, when I sin, I mean, I feel like I'm putting Christ back on the cross and pounding the nail and say, one more, Lord, you still got to pay for one more. I hate that sin. So if that's you today and you hate your sin, then brother, sister, press on in your love and good deeds for the Lord, loving him, enjoying him, knowing that Jesus Christ has promised that he will never, ever cast you aside. Never. In this life, you will still sin. But as you saturate your mind with the living word of God, and you meditate on it, and you obey what you are reading in his word, that word starts sanctifying you more and more, and you will be disgusted in your sin. What you once loved, you will hate. What you once hated, you love. You love the things that God loves, and you hate the things that God hates. But it's a daily walk. It's a daily discipline to put your sin to death, pick up your cross, and follow Christ. The Apostle Paul, he penned in Philippians 13, 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You don't look back at your past sins and get debilitated by that and say, oh, woe is me. You look forward to what lies ahead. You reach toward that goal. That goal is perfection. It's what Tom said today. It's the not yet. It's the already not yet. We're already saved, but we're not perfected yet. But that's the goal that Paul had. I'm reaching forward to that goal. And the prize is perfection in heaven. So he set the bar high. And Paul, he knew, man, he was not a perfect man, even though he was saved by God. Yet, as he said, he didn't dwell on his past sins. He looked forward. He wanted to become more like Christ. That was his passion, to see people saved and then to see them grow in Christ, always. So don't forget, brother and sister, your Christian journey is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Second by second, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it's a steady growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not grow if you don't read God's word, meditate upon it, love him, let his word saturate your heart. And you embrace the fellowship of believers. You listen to sermons. You love it. That's how you grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be times in your life when you sin. But the more that you see the glory of God through the pages of Scripture, the more you're going to see how holy he is and how sinful you are. I do that every day and go, oh man, what a wretched man I am. Lord, help me increase my faith. I want to be like your son Jesus. And then when we do that, we are compelled to live a life that brings glory and honor to God the Father. And what a joy and comfort it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when God gave you to his son Jesus, that Jesus said, got it. I accept that gift. And he's embraced you. But why? Why did he not cast you aside? Because according to verse 38 in our passage, Jesus proclaimed, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I mean, that is a breathtaking statement. Jesus, he left his glorious abode in heaven to be made in the form of a man. He became a bond slave so that he could do the Father's will. And Jesus Christ proclaims and he promises that if you come to him, which implies in repentant faith, that you turn away from your sins and you trust him, that he alone can save you from your sins. When that happens, then he will do exactly what his Father's will is. He will embrace you. He will take you. He will keep you. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, what did he say at the very end? It is finished. That means that he came. Everything he came to do was his Father's will. His Father's will was that he would bring everyone that he gave him unto himself. And Jesus said, I did it. It is finished. One commentator states, human unbelief will not thwart God's intention to save a people. From the decree of God from heaven to the resurrection of the precise number of the elect on the last day, the purpose of God in salvation will be perfectly fulfilled. None will be lost. All who come to Jesus in faith will be kept. These then will persevere in the faith. God in his sovereignty sent his son, gave him particular sinners to save, brought them to faith, keeps every single one in his hands, and will raise them all to glory. The truth that your salvation is predestined and the truth that your salvation was promised, it should cause you, if you are sitting here today and you are a Christian, that should bring so much joy and gladness in your heart. Again, no matter what you may be going through right now, whatever trial you may be facing today should be overshadowed by the fact that you are a child of God. And you will one day inherit the kingdom of God in heaven and be with him forever. Paul penned in Romans 8, 28 and 30. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. A believer's salvation is predestined, and a believer's salvation is promised. This leads us to the third truth, which is found in verses 39 and 40. A believer's salvation is protected. You know, in one of my past jobs, I was a salesman for a commercial roofing company. And many of the projects, the owners of the buildings, they wanted some type of warranty that in a certain amount of time, if the roof failed, it would be covered and they would not, the roof would be replaced and they wouldn't have to pay more money. And you know, I'm sure that there's many products that you yourself have purchased that had some type of guarantee, some type of warranty. And you've probably even heard of those warranties that are lifetime warranties. Well, in verses 39 and 40 of our passage, we see that the Christians have an eternal warranty. Our salvation is protected. Look back at those verses. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. See, as we learned back in verse 38, Jesus came down from heaven to do the will of the Father. Now in verse 39, we actually see what the Father's will is for Jesus to accomplish. Of all that the Father has given to the Son, meaning all people who would come to Christ for salvation, Jesus was commissioned by the Father to accept them and then to protect them. Talk about eternal security. Brethren, if God is for us, who is against us? I mean, I hope that you're tracking with this passage and clearly seeing what Jesus is portraying in these verses. So far, we've learned that God is sovereignly in control of those who will come to Jesus for salvation, and that every single person that comes to Jesus will indeed be saved. And these people, they're not saved based on their own works, but rather based on the divine call to salvation from God, who has instilled that into your heart to draw you unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when you came to Christ, he readily received you and he granted you eternal life. Excuse me. Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was the Father's will for him to accomplish. And a glorious truth. Glorious truth that I emphatically said earlier is the fact that when you come to Christ, Christ says, by no means will I cast you out. You are mine. That's what he says to you as a believer. You are mine. Jesus receives the Father's gift, embraces the Father's gift, and protects that gift all the way to the end. Jesus states at the end of verse 39 that he will raise up the people that his Father had given to him for salvation. I mean, this is a rock solid promise that Jesus Christ has made that he will protect all true believers. All of them. Until he brings them unto himself one day in the future. Be it the rapture or when he takes you home through death, whatever it may be. He will protect you. And Jesus, he states the same promise of protection in John 10, 27 through 30. Here's what he says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Did you catch that? You are in Christ's grip, and you are in God's grip, and no one can take you out of their grip. You are eternally secure in your salvation. Believers are protected by the power of Jesus Christ. And the power of God Almighty. Because God, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, and one day he will ultimately glorify us, meaning that we will get glorified bodies in heaven and live with him for eternity. The Apostle Paul, he penned in Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So as a believer, God draws you unto his Son. He received you as that love gift from the Father. And now as a believer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are being perfected, meaning that you are maturing in Christ and becoming more like him. And one day in the future, you will receive your final salvation in heaven. The more you read and study Scripture, the more you will see that it clearly displays God is sovereign in salvation, that he has chosen, all of the people that he's chosen are protected in his power and in his Son's power. Referring to a believer's salvation, the Apostle Peter, he wrote in 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're protected. Yes, you had the faith, but God even granted you the faith to believe. And by that faith, you are protected all the way to the end through the Father and through Christ's promise. You see, God doesn't bring you to his Son and then somehow leave you there alone to try to figure out this Christian walk on your own. He doesn't do that. Rather, he protects you through faith that he enabled you to acquire. And he wants you to read his word to understand him more and obey his commands. All that the Father has given to the Son will come to Jesus, and Jesus will not cast that person away. And finally, in verse 40 of our passage, Jesus, he emphasizes the promise of salvation and the protection of that salvation to a person who believes on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this verse, it's dealing with human responsibility side of salvation as well as the sovereignty of God in salvation. See, the phrase, everyone who beholds the Son, is referring to a person looking upon Jesus and comprehending that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. One commentator has this to say about beholding the Son. That spiritual sight which every believing soul obtains of Jesus, when from the depths of sin it turns and looks unto him for salvation. And then that phrase that says, believes in him, it's referring to a person that has listened, it's heard the gospel of message of Jesus Christ, and then believes that message through faith that God has given to you. And you turn from your sins, you repent of your sins, and you trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross was sufficient to pay for your sins. God draws a person to his Son. That individual comes to the Son for salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receives you as that individual, and he will never, ever let you go. He grants you eternal life. This means that all the Father gives to the Son will one day be glorified in heaven with a new body that will last for eternity, and you will be freed from the ever-present sin that is in our lives now. There will be no sin. You will never be able to sin again, and you will fall down on your face and worship God for the first time without sin in your heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, take courage. If you're doubting your salvation, I hope this makes it clear. God is the one that has saved you. You did not do it. God gets the glory. But what about those of you sitting here this morning that aren't saved? What hope can you find in this passage? Know this, that God Almighty is a saving God. He's a loving God. He's a very compassionate God. God sovereignly saves people, and he does so through the power of his Spirit when people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, receive it in their heart, and follow after Christ. The gospel message is simple. You, me, all of us are sinners. We were born into sin. And left to our own devices, we're not going to seek after God. We saw that in Romans 3, 10 through 12. We're going to continue running on our sin because we love it. We broke his commands and we stood condemned before a holy God. And if we stay on that path and continue to reject Christ and we refuse to repent of our sins, you'll end up in hell forever. But as I mentioned toward the beginning of this sermon, God was rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live that life that we couldn't live. It was a perfect life. Then he went to the cross to fulfill the will of the Father, that all that would come to him, he would lose none. That's why he said, "It's finished. I've come, I've done it." He's paid the price. He shed his blood. He died. 3 days later, he rose again. And he's at the right hand of God. And right now, through the pages of Scripture, he's saying, repent. Turn from your sins. Don't trust in your good works. You're not good. You're not. Get rid of those good works. Trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Because you will be that person that God has drawn to his son, and his son accepted you, and he kept you through the end. There's nothing more important than your eternal salvation, so I beg you, I plead with you, today is the day of salvation. Cry out to God for mercy, that he will grant you repentance and faith. And dear brother and sister in Christ, take courage. Don't doubt your salvation. Don't be egotistical thinking that you brought yourself to him. No, you come as we're seeing what Pastor Tom is just getting ready to preach on, the Sermon on the Mount. We came as beggars. We knew we were sinful. God brought us to his son. But now we take courage because our salvation is predestined. It's promised and it's protected. So let's live a life that brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father and go out these doors and proclaim that truth to the world, that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your message of such hope that we didn't come to salvation on our own terms. We came on your terms. You brought us to your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much as believers that you did not cast us out. You continue to keep us, hold us, protect us in your power, and you will bring us all the way through our glorification in heaven. So may we live in that truth. May we tell the truth of the gospel to others, and may you be glorified in our lives. We pray this in the mighty, powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.